now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In the previous section of this chapter that we looked at last time, Paul and his company had left from the city of Troas. They had actually bypassed Ephesus and sailed onto Miletus south of there. And from there, Paul called for the elders of the church in Ephesus to come to meet with him. And Paul began his farewell address to the elders, and that's what most of this chapter is taken up with. Given the pattern that we have seen in the book of Acts, it would seem likely that this is a sort of a sample, and it's typical of the farewells that he has been giving and will continue to give as he goes on toward Jerusalem. And Paul knows, as he speaks, that this will be his last meeting with them, and he seeks to encourage them. And he begins in this address by speaking of his own example for them to follow. Now, the rest of this address is taken up with Paul's insights into the future and various exhortations that he has to give to them because of that. Now, he begins in this part that we are looking at here this morning. He doesn't know all of the details of what is to come upon him, but there have been some things that have been revealed to them. He speaks of going to Jerusalem and what awaits him there. And he will go on later to speak of things that are down the road for the elders there in Ephesus as well before he gives his final exhortation and departs. So we want to look at this passage, and we have two main parts here this morning. Verses 22 to 24, Paul speaks of his journey to Jerusalem. And verses 25 to 27, Paul speaks of how he fulfilled his ministry in Ephesus. So we want to begin looking with verse number 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. So Paul, now in this part of his address, begins to speak about his journey to Jerusalem. And we know that at this point in the book of Acts, he has turned toward Jerusalem. That is his destination. He wants to get there and then from there get to Rome and then possibly to Spain after that, as far as his plans and intentions go. Now, Luke does not mention it, but we know from reading Paul's other letters in the New Testament that at this point he has been taking up an offering, a collection for the church in Jerusalem. They had come under great duress due to a famine and various difficulties that they have endured there. And he has spoke among the other churches here in this part of the world that he has been in to take up a collection for them. And as he goes to Jerusalem, he wants to deliver that to them and asks them to pray that it will be received. Now, Paul says here, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. And back in the last chapter, before he actually left Ephesus, which was some time prior to this now, but in chapter 19 and verse 21, Luke said there that Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And now he says that he is bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Now, the word for bound that is used is a word that literally means to put in chains. It's a word that can be used figuratively to mean to be under an obligation. But we also see a reference to the Holy Spirit in the next verse. And that shows us what Paul means, that he is under divine direction to go to Jerusalem. He is under some sort of a divine imperative that has come from God that he must go to Jerusalem. Now, of course, Jerusalem would be a very dangerous place for Paul to go, and he is aware of that. He says, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. He is at least hinting to the fact that he doesn't know what's going to happen to him there, though he certainly expects certain things according to the next verse. But he doesn't know the details, or he doesn't know the final outcome. He knows from the next verse that he has bonds and afflictions awaiting, but he doesn't know what all that's going to lead to. He believes certainly that he's going to get to Rome, because he believes that is a part of his calling, but he doesn't know what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Verse 23, "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that imprisonment awaits him. And that's obviously the meaning of bonds. He says that the Spirit has testified in every city. Now, likely what that means is that Paul had received confirming prophecies through the Spirit amongst different ones in the different cities that he was among, that there were bonds and afflictions awaiting him in Jerusalem. Bonds and afflictions refer to both public and private troubles. Bonds refers to arrest and imprisonment. And we know that Paul has already suffered these things at different times in different places. Afflictions refers to things such as sickness and anguish and grief and distress and being brought to necessity and what have you. So there are very personal troubles that await Paul through the trials that will come upon him. There are very public troubles that await Paul through arrests and imprisonments and what have you. So Paul doesn't know the details as far as what all is going to come about, how it's going to come about, and what all that it's going to lead to. In other words, how that it's going to end up. But he does know that these things await him. Verse 24. "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So Paul goes to Jerusalem with the knowledge that it is not going to go well. Again, he doesn't know exactly what's going to happen, but it's not going to go well for him there. And he is under divine guidance. And he essentially is saying to these elders of the church at Ephesus that he's not going to be moved off the course because of difficulty. The word for course here literally referred to a race course, some sort of marked out track that indicated a clear path from beginning to end. So Paul is acknowledging here that there was a course for his life. There was a ministry that God had given him. There was a path that was marked out for him, and he desired to finish it with joy. From the start, he knew that this path included suffering great things. That was the word that God sent through Ananias in Acts chapter 9 after that Saul had been converted on the road to Damascus. How that he was a chosen vessel unto God, that he's going to bear his name before kings, he's going to bear his name before Gentiles and before Israel, and that he's going to suffer great things for Christ's sake. So Paul knew that from the very start of the ministry and the life that laid out before him. So Paul is saying that in light of that, he says, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." Paul is saying that in light of the course that is marked out for him, that has a certain destination in mind, or in the plan of God, in light of that, he does not hold his own life to be too precious to be spent in that way. The course that is marked out in front of Paul, and he doesn't know every step, he doesn't know every twist and turn, but he has received multiple witness and confirmation as he's gone along the way that his course is one that involves the suffering of great things for the sake of Christ. And Paul is here saying that he did not count his life too precious that he must be spared from suffering great things, even death, for the cause of Christ. In other words, Paul's theology of suffering was not that it was a fine thing for somebody else. And oftentimes we have that view. Oh, well, of course, the Bible promises us, assures us that we're going to suffer certain afflictions and persecutions, and that's a fine thing for other people to go through and other people to endure. Sure, the Bible teaches us that there are things that we must sacrifice and be willing to part with, even though maybe we have a right to them, in order to more glorify and serve and honor Christ. And that's a fine thing for other people to do. But that was not Paul's theology of suffering. Paul's theology of suffering said, I want to finish the course that God has marked out for me, and I want to finish it with joy. And I'm not going to hold my life as being too precious that it must be spared from suffering these things in that course. That's what Paul is saying to these Ephesian elders. He's not going to be moved off of that course. And we certainly know there were some that sought to dissuade Paul from going to Jerusalem because that looks too difficult. That looks too hard. No, Paul said he would not be moved off of it. Notice what he goes on to say. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He had received a ministry, a service. He had received a work and an office of service to give witness to the good news of God's grace. That Jesus Christ, in other words, he had been entrusted with a message and entrusted with a mission to take that message throughout the world to Jews and Gentiles alike. And the taking of that message and the delivering of that message was going to include the suffering of great things for Paul. But Paul says, I want to finish this course. I want to deliver this good news of God's grace, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners through the sacrifice of himself and his resurrection from the grave, so that all who believe in him receive the full forgiveness of sins and pardon from the condemnation of the law to inherit eternal life. And that promise is to Jews and to Gentiles alike. Paul knew that there was a course laid out in front of him to take that message and to proclaim it throughout the world. He said, I'm not going to be moved off of that because of the difficulty of the way. Neither am I going to hold my life to be something that is so precious and so valuable that it must be spared from that. And then we get to the next part, beginning with verse 25, where Paul speaks about how he had fulfilled his ministry in Ephesus, with the obvious implication being that he must go on to fulfill that ministry fully elsewhere besides just Ephesus. Verse 25. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Paul moves to address the elders about what they will face. Once again, he has provided an example for them to follow. Again, we've talked about this as we've been looking at this address. When Paul speaks of those things that he has done, it's not that he's boasting. He's pointing them to the example that he has given them to follow. He's pointed them to the example of, look, this is what running your course and fulfilling the course that God has marked out before you, this is what it means. Yes, we may not all come into prison. We may not all come to stand before the governor of a province. We may not all be called to suffer in these various ways, but we will all be called upon to suffer afflictions in some way or another as we go through this course that God has marked out in front of us. So we can't shrink back from that. He is showing them an example in ministry that He is proceeding in the face of difficulty to fulfill the ministry that God has given him. Now, Paul well knows that these imprisonments could end his life. And he certainly has been in that situation. He's already been stoned. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's been in prison. He's been at the mercy of a great mob that would seem to pull him to pieces if they could have gotten at him. He's already been at that place where he knows this could end in my death. But there's also something else that Paul knows. Paul also knows that there's a course marked out for him by God. And he's not able to fully see the end of it. But he also knows that his life is in God's hand. And it's not going to end 1 minute before God has ordained for it to be so. He knows these imprisonments could end his life. And he would ultimately go on to make it to Rome, though he would make it there as a prisoner, not as a free man. He would be released for a time. And during that time, we can piece together some places that Paul went to before he ultimately was imprisoned again and his life was taken. But it's not certain that he ever made it back to Ephesus. Possible, but it's not certain that he did. So what he's saying to them is to these elders of the church in Ephesus, they cannot count on having Paul with them. They can't count on having Paul maybe go away for a year or two and then come back and comfort them and strengthen them and help them some more. They can't count on Paul being around to tell them what to do. He refers to his time among them and how that he heralded the kingdom of God. This, of course, connects his ministry with that of Jesus, with that of the apostles, the first church in Jerusalem. And Paul describing his time among them as being one of proclaiming the kingdom of God. It also speaks of God's greater purpose. Paul's purpose was not to make the church at Ephesus dependent upon Paul. Paul's purpose was to make the church at Ephesus dependent upon Jesus Christ. To make that church to grow up in Jesus Christ, to mature and to be strengthened, that the word of Jesus Christ would sound out from them throughout the region. That they would not be dependent upon Paul, but rather upon Christ. Preaching and speaking of God's kingdom is also to speak of God's greater purpose. The return of Jesus Christ, even to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. You know what that means? That Paul's merely an instrument in God's hands. In other words, I believe as we truly have a proper focus on God's kingdom, that's bringing us up out of ourselves. That is looking to something that is much larger than just me and my concerns. Now, me and my concerns have their place of importance, but there are larger, greater issues and greater tasks that we are called to do than merely to seek our own comfort and convenience. And that's certainly the example that Paul left for the church in Ephesus as he told these elders, "You're not going to see my face anymore. You're not going to be able to count on me being around to solve problems and to answer questions and to get you out of fixes." Now, he's going to go on later in this address clearly to point them to where their answers are and where their dependence should be. But Paul's merely an instrument in God's hands. "Look at how I spent my time among you," Paul is saying. Paul was living for a greater purpose. Verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Paul had conducted his ministry and his life in such a way that during his time in Ephesus that he could say when he's come to the end of it that he is free from the blood of all men. In other words, Paul has fulfilled his ministry in Ephesus. That doesn't mean that there's not more work to be done, But you see, Paul has said before, and obviously well knows, Paul's not the only worker. Paul's not the only laborer. Paul said, we're laborers together with God. One plants, one waters, another maybe reaps. We're all laborers together with God. It's God's field. It's God's vineyard. It's God's work. And Paul can say, I've fulfilled my part of this work and this ministry in Ephesus. Yes, the church will continue. The church will go on for a while, for many years after this. But Paul's time there is done. The fulfilling of his ministry and being free from the blood of all men means that no man's condemnation is on his hands because he didn't warn them. Paul did not come to the city of Ephesus as a tourist and simply spend his time in Ephesus in comfort and luxury. He didn't simply spend his time in Ephesus in working and supplying his necessity, but he spent his time in Ephesus ministering the Word of God, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ to Jew and Gentile alike. So Paul can say, I'm free. I'm free. No man's condemnation is on my hands because he wasn't warned. And then he says this in verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The word for shunned means to keep back or to hide, to conceal. And it refers, obviously, in this case, to Paul didn't deliver a part of the message. Paul didn't deliver a part of God's word to them. Paul declared all the counsel, all the purpose of God. Now, what does this mean? We typically make the statement when we talk about the whole counsel of God or all the counsel of God, and we typically make this statement in reference to the complete Bible, so Genesis to Revelation. Of course, the New Testament wasn't complete when Paul said this. Some of it had been written by this time, but it wasn't complete when he wrote this. So what did Paul mean exactly when he said that he had declared all the counsel of God to them? Well, Paul has provided a summary of his preaching, even in this address, verses 20 and 21. He says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, he speaks of the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 25, he says, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God. Verse 27, he says he's declared all the counsel of God. Verse 31, he says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So he's giving something of a summary of his preaching in Ephesus here in this address. But we can also put together from the rest of the book of Acts Paul's preaching, particularly when we go to chapter 13, when Paul was in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, the longest of Paul's sermons in the book of Acts. He was there speaking to a predominantly Jewish audience on that day. But it is certainly a good sample of preaching all the counsel of God that Paul engaged in. So what do we learn from Acts chapter 13, as well as these other examples of Paul's preaching? We learn that, first of all, Paul thoroughly preached the Old Testament Scriptures. So the Old Testament Scriptures were the written revelation that they had in hand. And certainly when he would go to the Jewish community and to those of the synagogue, they were well familiar with that. He thoroughly preached the Old Testament Scriptures. But he also preached what the Old Testament revealed about the Messiah and his kingdom. In other words, he preached how that the Messiah had to suffer and to be rejected and even put to death. How that he would also rise again, ascend to heaven, and return. He preached how that his kingdom was not coming apart from the repentance of Israel. And you can see that in Deuteronomy chapters 28 to 30, as well as Leviticus chapter 26, but as well as Paul's writing to the letter to the Romans, Romans 9 to 11. He preached that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. How his life and death and resurrection and ascension and future return fulfills Old Testament scripture. Paul also preached the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. He preached the justification of sin from the law. He preached the forgiveness of sin. Look here in chapter 13, verse number 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul's here preaching justification through faith, the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from the works of the law. Paul also preached the full scope of the gospel message. He preached that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, for Jews and Gentiles alike. He preached that salvation is by grace through faith, apart from any and all works of the law, and neither Jews nor Gentiles have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. So in other words, Paul preached the whole counsel of God. The Old Testament scriptures plus the progress of revelation in the New Testament time. And again, all the New Testament wasn't written yet, but this word had been made known. Remember how that Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, for 40 days, he taught his disciples. Then they went out and they began to preach and to teach. Paul, after his conversion, went into Arabia and spent 3 years being taught by the Lord who had appeared unto him in the way. Paul had learned the gospel. He explains this in the book of Galatians, how he had learned the truth of the gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, how he preached this message to Jew and Gentile alike. This is the whole counsel of God. So Paul said during his time in Ephesus, he fulfilled his ministry there, and he was free from the blood of all men because he had not kept back but had preached all the counsel of God to them. Now, as we think about this particular passage and Paul fulfilling his ministry there in Ephesus and how that he is commending this example to the elders of the church in Ephesus who he's going to be taken from, and they're not going to see him anymore. First of all, think about what Paul spoke about in terms of his going to Jerusalem. How that it was a way that is full of difficulty and suffering and adversity for Paul. And how oftentimes do we think that difficulty in a work means that we should stop or not even begin a work? In other words, how oftentimes do we simply take the presence of adversity, the presence of difficulty, the reality of suffering, affliction in a way, to simply be a sign that, oh, the door's closed. We don't go that way because that's a difficult way. Well, that certainly was not how Paul chose to fulfill ministry that was before him. If he would have thought that way, he would have never went to Jerusalem, because he knew, he was assured by revelation from God that difficulty lay that way. Oftentimes, I'm afraid that we often equate God's will with promotion and prosperity. As we are evaluating maybe certain courses that lay in front of us, if a certain way is going to mean moving to a higher rank, and it's going to mean more money that will be coming to us, and it's going to mean more convenience and more comfort for us, oh, then that must be the right move. That's a promotion. Right? That must be the right move. However, if we're looking at a way that perhaps means harder work, less comfort, more suffering. Well, that clearly can't be the will of God. That has to be the wrong way. Well, obviously we see from Paul's example that that's not necessarily the case. Paul's not telling us to run and jump off a cliff. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to just try to figure out what's going to be the most difficult. We're not masochistic in that sense. There's no atoning value simply in suffering for suffering's sake. So we're not told to pursue that course. But we are told to pursue the glory of God, faithfulness to His Word, to pursue His righteousness and His kingdom above other things. And then these other things will be added unto us. He has surely told us that living godly in Christ Jesus is going to be accompanied with persecution. That fulfilling the mission that we have been given as preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to all of the world is going to come with difficulty. So we can't just assume that the way that looks more comfortable is the right and good way, and that the way that looks more painful is the wrong way. We can't simply assume that. Now, we certainly, again, we don't want to make the mistake of going the opposite way and simply pursuing misery. The Bible never tells us to do that. It doesn't tell us to pursue misery for the sake of suffering just so that we can suffer. No, the point is, though, if we are seeking the kingdom of God first, if we're seeking the righteousness of God first, if we're seeking to glorify God with our lives, you know what? Suffering affliction will take care of itself. We don't have to pursue it. We don't have to try to invite it. But neither should we try to avoid it at all costs. So again, here I believe that Paul gives not just the elders in Ephesus, but he gives us a very proper way of perspective toward the course that is in front of us. Is that course for God's glory? Is that course fulfilling the calling that God has given us? Is that course for the furtherance of the gospel? And secondly, I would say, we realize as you come to the end of this part that we've looked at this morning that fulfilling ministry means preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God. And today, that certainly means the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, everything that's in it. Preaching the Old Testament in continuity with the New Testament. Preaching the full scope of God's plan as He has revealed it in the whole Bible. Preaching Jesus Christ from the whole Bible to all men as the only Savior who promises salvation to all who believe in Him. That is really what it takes to fulfill ministry. That is certainly very relevant to every church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we as a church going to fulfill this ministry that Christ has given us? Well, it certainly is going to involve by preaching and teaching all of the counsel of God. Preaching and teaching all of the Word of God. Thank you.